Good morning. And now you're stuck with me today. I love solitude. I love being alone. I love silence. So much so that when John was talking about it last week, my wife is leaning forward, giving me the side eye, and my kids are joking about it on the way home. And really, the joke's on them because they didn't know that I get to preach about it today. I love to be alone. On Saturdays, it's so great. My family leaves the house and I stay home. It's awesome. It's awesome. I get recharged. I get energized before and after. And I look forward to it because it's really my time. It's really my time. Really, it's about, and it's because I get to do what I want to do. But today is about solitude. It's about wilderness. It's about silence. Unfortunately, it's not about why I'm right and everybody should try to be more like me. That's not it at all. And you should love silence and all of those things. Really, it's more about why I'm wrong. And maybe why I do my solitude and my silence in the wrong way. Am I doing it wrong? Last week, Pastor John talked about humble submission. And really, so many of these spiritual practices really boil down to that simple idea. If we are honest with ourselves, a lot of times we pause. We pause before opening up our life to specific practices. Somewhere deep inside, a lot of us are reluctant to the changes it might cause. But in reality, we are reluctant to humbly submit to what God wants us to do. Scripture is filled with examples of solitude and silence. And if you look at the list of those that are known for significant time of alone, it's filled with all of the biblical heavy hitters. You have Adam, the first man. He's alone until, of course, there's Eve. There's Joseph, Moses, John the Baptist, John the disciple who Jesus loved. They were all alone for long amounts of time, but then it was to massive effect when they got back together with their communities. Big things happened. In Matthew 8, there's the man with leprosy. There's the woman with the issue of blood. They had been shunned from society and alone until a brush with the power of Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul spent significant time alone to huge impact for Christ and, of course, for the spread of the gospel. But these first examples really aren't what we're talking about today. They didn't choose their solitude many times. They didn't choose their silence. There was outside forces. And there are some of you here today that didn't choose your solitude, that didn't choose your silence. You spend a lot of your time alone. And we're really not talking about that today. There are a couple of examples of those that did it well. An example of a practice of being alone with God and quiet, able to listen to Him and truly walking with Him. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 5, there's Enoch. And in a very short little sentence, it says, Enoch walked with God and God took him to heaven. Elijah the prophet, we're going to get more to him a little bit later, walked with God and he was taken up to heaven in a chariot. And of course, Jesus. Many times, he retreated to the wilderness alone. He came back, he did what he needed to do, and then he ascended into heaven. So clearly, if we are walking with God the right way, God's going to get us to heaven. But given how noisy and intertwined and connected our lives seem to be today, is that closest even something that we're really striving for every day? So today is about a spiritual discipline. It's a discipline, a practice of abstinence. It's purposeful solitude, purposeful silence. Let's pray. God, in the silence, in the waiting, we confess that we feel weird. Our eyes open quickly to check and see if everything's okay. Is he really going to start praying? We hear the tick of the imagined clock in our heads. The things that we need to do creep in. The stop at Costco on the way home. The team practice carpool. We think about our homework, youth group, the fight that we had last night, that important meeting tomorrow, that exam later this week. All in a second, Father, our minds are racing. Forgive us. Calm us. Father, give us courage and resolve to find space. Help us to listen for you. Help us find space to do these things intentionally. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, so that today and tomorrow we can open our lips and tell of what you have done. In the name of Jesus, amen. Solitude and silence are spiritual disciplines. And as we look at two huge examples, we need to ask two questions each time. What does this tell us about God? And what should I do? What does it tell us about God? And what should I do? Let's start with Elijah the prophet. If you want to start turning to 1 Kings, you can on page 351. In 1 Kings 17, there's a little bit of background. Elijah is led to give a prophecy, and he pronounces a drought for many years over the land. There will be no dew, there will be no rain, there will be no water. And we see him being led by God to spend a lot of time alone, following what the Lord has said. In chapter 18, God provides for him in this solitude. Ravens, birds, bring him food. He's given power to revive a widow's son. He has a massive throwdown with the prophets of Baal. And in all of that, he emerges victorious, showing God's power. Here is a man who is able to have this contest with the prophets and win because God shows up. He's at a really high point. And then in chapter 9, he flees and he's alone again. And he is despairing. He says, "It is enough. It is enough. O Lord, take away my life. End it now because I am not better than my fathers." He feels this sense of failure because as the prophet, he was going to change things in his land. He was going to change the things that were going wrong. He was going to fix it. But that's not what happened. And there's this sense of failure. Just take me now. I'm no better than the ones that came before me. But an angel comes to him, and he feeds him for his journey, and he's led by the word of the Lord. And we're going to pick up in verse 9 in chapter 19. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And then the Lord gives him the instructions for what comes next. Go out on the mountaintop, the voice tells him, in the presence of the Lord. And so if you're Elijah, you're going, okay, what is about to happen? You have this huge wind. You have this huge earthquake. You have fire. Surely God is there. It would make sense, this massive display of power. But in all three, there's silence. But God comes to him and gives him direction. There's a gentle whisper, or that still, small voice. Elijah gets up to listen, and God gives him direction. Sometimes the solitude changes our expectations. We expect great, loud words, but sometimes we get a still, small voice. What does this account tell us about God? What should we do? Maybe the more important question is, are you listening today? Now let's look at Jesus. Earlier we heard the account of Jesus in the desert again. I think we probably hear it every week through Lent, so we'll be very familiar with it. But this passage is fitting for us to see Jesus as our example, really showing the humanity of Christ, God with us, but also a man. He experiences the things that we experience. His first temptation is a physical one, hunger. There's a spiritual temptation. Then there's a temptation of purpose, of success. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down because you're going to be safe. And really, if you want all this stuff, just bow down to me and I will give it all to you. This also parallels the Elijah passage. In the chapters leading up to this temptation of Jesus, the words right before this in chapter 3 come right after Jesus' baptism. The heavens open up, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I don't know about you, but that is a very close to God statement. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you think about Elijah, he had just had some really big moments where it kind of proved that he was close to God. But yet, there's these big close moments. Something great is happening, and then there is a challenge. Throughout Scripture, we see Jesus choose intentional time alone. And he recommends it for his friends, for his disciples. And if you want some homework this afternoon, just go through the New Testament and see the times when Jesus spends alone. See what he does. How does he react? How does he come back with people? Jesus spends time alone to prepare for a major task, or to get ready for a big decision that's about to happen, whether it's choosing the disciples, getting ready for his ministry. Jesus chooses time alone as rest after work, as Sabbath. He takes time to mourn, to grieve alone. And certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus calls out and separates himself in a time of distress, in a time of despairing, not knowing what to do, in a time of asking honestly, God, where do I go from here? He submits to God's will. Jesus separates himself to pray, to give importance to that time of prayer. So if Jesus does it, why don't we often choose this intentional alone time, this silent time with God? And I think if we read the Matthew 4 passage again, we can see that being close to God and following that call and striving to be closer to Him can sometimes be dangerous. It can sometimes be uncomfortable for us, as it would seem. Those that are closer to God sometimes Satan strikes them and strikes them harder. We see that with Elijah. We see that with Jesus. This is my son. And then he goes out and Satan comes after him. But yet, there's an opportunity for victory. And that's exactly how it plays out for Jesus. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he submits to the Father's will. He ultimately defeats Satan, and because of that, we have hope. It gives us hope. Christ is our example of that hope. If you want to turn now to the Hebrews 2 passages, we see who Jesus is, starting in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Are we holding on to that courage, to that hope of which we boast? Are we seeking that time with God to hear what God has to say, to hear his leading in our lives? I would say choose this adventure for the days that remain in Lent. Dallas Willard, in the book Spirit of the Disciplines, says, "Solitude frees us. Solitude frees us because the normal course of day-to-day locks us into patterns of feelings, of thoughts and actions geared to a world set against God." That sentence really hit me. So much of my life is get up, go, 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 go. I'm much more attentive to the call of my phone than I am to the call of Almighty God. The world is set against God. But we have something greater that we can take to that world. And silence sets a frame for something good to happen. It's kind of like music. You go to a concert, you walk in, you sit down, everybody clappity claps as the orchestra comes out, the conductor comes out, takes a bow, everybody's happy, something great is about to happen. He gets up on the podium, and what does he do? He pauses. And then he prepares. And then something begins. There is a frame for that event, for that wonderful thing that's about to happen. We are often alone, but very seldom in our lives are we silent. What would happen if we just turned everything off? Can you turn off the music, the TV show, maybe the book that you've been meaning to read? Turn off your phone. Oh, wait, but. But our phones are a connection and reminder of everything that we love in our life. We need our phones for information. We need them for safety. I can't do that. Sadly, for some of us, our phones and our digital life is just our whole identity. What would happen if we're just quiet for a little bit? What if everything was just off? It's just us, our ears, and God. Would He speak? And really, this practice is not just for us. It is practicing for our return to loud life. If we have truly listened to ourselves and listened for God in the silence, we can then be more ready to listen to others. I have two things that I was going to practice entering Lent. One is one that I do kind of regularly in Lent as a good reminder that I need to go through the Bible before I get to anything else in my day. And then the second thing I was going to try and really felt led to do that I thought was important was to just follow the Spirit's prompting on the smallest things. Things that I would normally just go, oh, I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. Hey, you should text so-and-so. Hey, you should find a little way with this person to just mention something about the love of Jesus, the light in the world. Every time I get these little prompts, I'm trying to do them. I'm trying to do them. No matter how insignificant I think they are. Following the Spirit's prompting is really important. God led me to do that. But then, as we've seen in the Scriptures, here comes Satan. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to John, and I said I would preach this week. And it sounded like a really good plan. I was with the staff. We were at the National Gathering. It was super positive, very hopeful. I was feeling close to God. I was feeling fulfilled and really prepared for my ministry for this year. I was really ready to go and come back. So I said, yeah, I'll do it. And honestly, since saying yes a couple weeks ago, things in life have been upside down. And that's probably the nicest way I would put that. Things have been upside down. And honestly, I have failed at a bunch of stuff. But I'm going to keep trying to be closer to the Father. Maybe this morning you feel like Elijah, like you were going to change the world. You have really great motives. The Lord is with you. But oh, today you feel like a failure because last week was terrible. If you feel that tug by the Holy Spirit today, I would say do it. Just do it. Have a plan. It doesn't need to be grand. This practice can be simple. If not all of Lent, take a day for solitude and silence. Maybe take 30 minutes each day. Maybe take a lunchtime. I don't know. Follow what the Spirit is telling you to do. As we see with Elijah, we make excuses because, well, I don't have time for this grand spiritual practice. But we see with Elijah, these huge, massive evidence of God happens, and God comes in the simple things. He comes in the still, small voice. So that tells me I need to make space, wherever it is, and try it. I'm just going to do it. Ask today, this afternoon, when you're thinking about things, when you wake up from your nap, whatever you're doing, what am I going to do? How am I going to find solitude today? How am I going to find silence in this next week? Ask God, God, what do you want me to do? And then have a plan for when you're going to get back together with people in community. How is that silence going to impact the stuff that comes after? To be clear, I do believe that God, who created the universe, knows me. I do believe that He loves me, and desperately I believe that He has a plan for my life. And because He is God, the God of the universe, He has put demands on my life every day, some of which I fail at and some of which I succeed. But each day is a different step with Him because I am broken. It's a constant walk of repentance, of turning to Him, of forgiveness, of hope, and of joy. But I don't have to wander with an A, wander. And I also don't have to wander with an O. I don't have to wander, and I don't have to wander. I can read, I can know, I can seek, and I can listen. And that's what I'm trying to practice this morning. Given how noisy and intertwined and connected our lives seem to be today, is that something that you are striving toward? Is that something that you're willing to practice? Let's pray. God, Hebrews 4, starting in 14, tells us, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. We can approach your throne, the throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Help us, God. Help us seek solace of the wilderness. Help us seek the peace in the silence. God, help us calm our lives and listen. Help us turn toward you when we wander, and we can have hope and joy because Jesus has experienced it all. In the name of Jesus, our rock, our Redeemer, our Lord, our example for all of life. Amen."